You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Okay, we are in John chapter 2 today, and we're going to be looking at the account of Jesus clearing the temple. Now, before we do that, the story or the account of Jesus turning water into wine ends with one little verse that kind of is sandwiched in between these two accounts, and it's this one. And it says in John 2, verse 12, this is a little side point. After this, Jesus went down to Capernaum together with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and stayed there only a few days. And I think it's really interesting is that Jesus wanted his family to be with his disciples. He wanted them to be all together as a community. You know, perhaps we think about different scriptures like, I've come to bring a sword, as Jesus said. I've come to divide families, mother and father, children. If you don't hate your mother and father more than, you know, if you hate them, if you don't love me more than them, then you're not worthy. And so, you know, we think of those scriptures, but Jesus clearly wanted his family to be with him. And I want to put that out there just as an encouragement. Don't give up praying for your families, okay? Do what you can to unite them, to bring them into the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't separate them, and neither should we within our hearts, okay? So a little thing, side point to put out there. Pray for our families. All right, moving on. So this is our text for today. Hopefully you can see that. If not, you're welcome to turn into the Bibles or open up your Bible app. John 2, 13 to 16. When the Jewish Passover was near, Jesus went up to Jerusalem in the temple courts, and he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and money changers seated at their tables. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those selling doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a marketplace?" You know, this is quite, at first glance, quite a controversial passage, would you not think? But let me say from the start, this is not justification for war or violence. It has been used in that way, but it is not. You see, nowhere in the text or in Matthew's account or Luke's account does it say that Jesus used a whip on people. It doesn't say that. And the image above is actually an incorrect depiction of what the text is actually saying. This is what actually the picture should look like. Because it says here that Jesus, with his whip, drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. It doesn't say he drove people out with the whip. You would need to drive the animals out with a whip. That's what farmers do. They use prods and things to get them to go where they need to go. That's what Jesus used the whip for. Okay, does that make sense? All right, good. No justification for war or violence. I'm not becoming political here. I'm just putting it out there. So let's go back to the text. So what we do know is that Jesus said, the Bible says that he found men selling cattle and sheep and doves, and money changers were there seated at their tables. The Bible says that he poured out the coins of the money changers. He overturned the tables and he says, "Get out of here. This should not belong in my father's house." In Luke's account and Matthew's account, we hear that Jesus says, "You have turned my father's house of prayer into a den of robbers." So why did he do this? Why did he pour out the coins of the money changers? Why did he turn over their tables? Well, there are a couple of reasons. Firstly, Jesus was angered by the exploitation of the poor. You see, the law of Moses said that if you were too poor to offer a sacrifice, you could at least buy some pigeons, okay? And you could offer those as a sacrifice, as an offering to God, so doves or pigeons. And so what would happen was that people would come to the temple, they would bring their coins, and now they would have a Roman coin, but the Roman coins were not allowed to be used to buy the pigeons or the doves. So there would be money changers in the temple, but the money changers would change the Roman coins into the temple shekels at higher rates. It's like changing your money at the airport. But perhaps even worse, you don't want to change it there. That's what they had to do in the temple courts. So they were being robbed, they were being overcharged, they were already poor, and they're being robbed by the money changers, so Jesus was unhappy. Secondly, if you were too far to live from the temple and you wanted to offer a sacrifice and you wanted to offer a sheep or a cattle and you were wealthy enough to do that, you didn't have to bring it with you. You could buy it at the temple. So again, what do you think the sellers would do? They would overcharge for the animals, and so they were exploiting the people once again. And these were all approved by Caiaphas and the temple authorities. They saw that it was kind of a bit of a money-making scheme. So Jesus was unhappy with that because his people, the Jews, were being exploited by these people. Does that make sense? Okay, but there's a much bigger issue here that when Jesus says, you've turned my Father's house of prayer into a marketplace or a den of robbers, there is something else as well. You see, it was always God's plan that the temple would be a place where not only the Jews could come and worship God, but Gentiles, people of all nations, could come to find God as well. Look at this in Isaiah 56. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, love the name of Yahweh and become his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold firmly to my covenant, I will bring them into my holy mountain and let them rejoice in my house of prayer. For my house will be called a house of prayer for who? For all nations. You see, it was God's plan that it wouldn't be only a place for the Jews, but that all people could come and find God at the temple. That all of them, everybody, could come and worship. Herod built the second temple. And when he built the second temple, he built it with this in mind. And so you had the areas for the Jewish men and the women to come and worship. But he also built two places called the Gentile courts. And in these courts was the place where the Jews could go, where the Gentiles could go and pray to God. They weren't allowed to go into any of the other places, but they could remain there to pray and to draw close to God. That was called the Court of the Gentiles. Similar today to the Wailing Wall in Israel, in Jerusalem. A simple place where people could just simply be in the presence of God, come and quietly pray and draw near to God. That was the purpose of those Gentile courts. Guess where the trading was taking place? In the Gentile courts. That's the place. That's why Jesus was so upset, because the very place where God intended and Jesus thought the Gentiles would be there to pray, they had no place to pray because they had been taken over. They'd been turned into a den of robbers. Does that make sense? So that is why he was so angry and he was so upset, because the Gentiles had been inhibited from drawing close to God. They'd been inhibited from finding God and praying. Therefore, he was rightfully outraged because they just simply couldn't come and pray to God. That's why he was so mad and so outraged, because prayer was their lifeline to them finding God. Jesus was so upset, really, because he was a man of prayer himself. And I still find this amazing and fascinating, that the Son of God, even though he was in physical form, he was still God. And yet he prayed so much. And I've said this before, and you've heard it, I know, before. If Jesus needed to pray that much, how much more do we? how much more do we? The Gospels contain 25 recorded prayers, just a handful, I'm sure, of Jesus' praying. And if we are going to learn to focus on Jesus, if we're going to try and learn from him, I believe we should learn to be as passionate about prayer as Jesus was himself. All the other disciplines, the spiritual disciplines, are amazing. They all are life-giving. But there is nothing like the power and the connection of prayer. I love what Billy Graham said about prayer. He said that prayer is our lifeline to God. I truly, truly believe that. Truly believe that. It connects us in a way to God that nothing else does or can. And to me, it really is the most important attribute or spiritual discipline. And this is why I believe. I believe that prayer is an expression of our love for God and the space we create for him just to love us back. Think about it. When you spend time with somebody that you love, you end up being even closer to them than you were before. And you can say you love somebody, but if you don't spend time with them, do you really? You can say someone that you're in love with them, but if you don't value that time, if you don't make the time, do you really love them? I think that's what prayer does. It really amplifies and shows us how much we really truly love God and how much we value him within our lives. I also think that prayer is a place. Actually, let me go back just for a second. I think, thinking about this phrase here, if prayer ever becomes a duty or an obligation, we've lost sight of love. If it ever becomes a burden or a chore, we've lost sight of God's love. We can very easily busy ourselves doing churchy things, coming to church, going to small group, having a quiet time, doing all these church activities. But if we're not praying, we've lost sight of our first love. And I really believe this because I think that prayer is the manifestation of the greatest commandment. Let me explain. So in Mark 12, the Bible says, and Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. If you think about it, we do all of that when we pray. We are able to love God in every part of who we are when we pray. You see, when we pray, we are saying to our hearts, there is nothing more important than God. In that moment of time, he is my priority. So we're loving God with all of our heart. When we pray, we are bringing our soul into the presence of God, where it belongs, where it thrives, where it needs to be. When we pray, we are loving God with our minds because we are engaging with our minds with him, thinking about what we're going to say. We're bringing these things into the presence of God. When we pray, it is not easy to pray. It takes effort. It takes strength to pray. So when we pray, we love God with our strength as well. It takes self-denial. And what's amazing, when we pray for other people, we're also fulfilling the second part of that, because we are then loving others as we love ourselves by prayer and praying for them. Prayer is amazing. No wonder Jesus prioritized it so much. No wonder he was so passionate in the temple courts, because they were being stopped from praying. So let me show you how important prayer is as well to God. And I know you know this verse, but maybe you've never seen it if you're not familiar with the Bible. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So in heaven, the elders, whoever they are holding these golden bowls of burning incense, which is a pleasing, beautiful aroma to God. And you know what is in those bowls? It is your prayers. That's how precious and how amazing our prayers are to God. That whenever you pray, there is a new bowl presented before God. And God's like, what's that smell? Oh, that's Ken praying. That's a beautiful smell. I love that smell. And it fills heaven with this beautiful aroma. That's your prayers in heaven before God. Prayer is just not some checkbox activity. Prayer brings us into his presence. It shows how much we love him. God notices when we pray because it is a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing. Because of that, with all this being said, Satan doesn't want you to pray. And he will keep you as far away from prayer as he can, scheming against us with whatever he can to get us to compromise, to get us to think that we don't need to pray, to minimize the importance and the lack of necessity of prayer, and to fill and crowd out our marketplaces so that we ourselves will not pray. He busies our lives. He crowds out our lives with phones, social media. Even instead of waiting the next week to watch your favorite TV program, you now binge watch it so that you're too tired to pray the next day. He allows us to be discouraged, disappointed with life, feel like God's abandoned us. Why would I pray? So we don't pray. He makes us feel so successful all by ourselves and on our own. So self-reliant, so self-sufficient. You know, there are parallels around the world that the more successful and wealthier country is, the less they pray. Because why? Why would I need to pray when I've got it all myself? He discourages us when we feel just stuck in sin, that we feel like, what is the point? I'm too far gone to pray. Or maybe just plain old laziness. So today, I'd like us to think about one thing. What one change can you make each day this week to grow closer to God through prayer? And so I'm going to give you some examples and just share some things that might be helpful for you. And if they are, choose one thing that you could do this week. The first thing, in remembering our first love through prayer, could simply be changing your posture in how you pray. There's an incredible scripture in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, and it says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." I love this verse. It's amazing. God's invitation is, you can always come back to me. It doesn't matter how far you've gone, what sins you've committed, you can always find your way home. But there's a posture that is needed. You see the word humble? In Hebrew, it does mean to be humble, literally, but it actually means to go on bended knee before the Lord. It's actually a physical posture before God. He's saying, kneel down before God, show that you are so humble and that God is so amazing. Just kneel before him and pray. Posture is a really powerful thing when we pray. You know, a couple of weeks ago, one of the sisters came up as I was preaching about prayer, and she said, you know, I've been so inspired to pray and to really take my prayer life seriously that I've decided to kneel in prayer every day before God. That inspired me to then start kneeling in prayer before God. I love to walk in my prayers, but I tell you, there's something powerful when we choose different postures in prayer with God. Here are just a few. You can't maybe necessarily see this. I'll get James to maybe try and put this on the website. But these are amazing ways that just change. There's something about changing your physical posture when you pray that brings you into a different connection with God. Sometimes I'll just sit with a cup of coffee, and pretend that God is right there with me and I'm just talking to him and we're, you know, talking things through. I love those times of prayer. Other times, as I said, I've been beginning to kneel in prayer. And kneeling in prayer is very humbling. You remember that you are nothing. God is amazing. And there are not many places that take us to that place of humility in our lives. We need to do that, I think, for our own good, for our own humility. You know, sometimes I'll just pray with my hands out. I don't even know what it means, but it changes something. Changes something. Physical posture and the way that we pray in these ways changes our hearts in prayer. So maybe you could try some of those things this week. You know, perhaps another thing that you might be able to want to try if you feel like you want to freshen up your prayer life could even be location. You know, as we think about prayer and Jesus and prayer, the Bible tells us in Luke 6 that Jesus went to a mountainside to pray. There's something powerful about going out into nature and finding God there in prayer. You know, in Romans, it says that when we're in nature, we come in contact with God's invisible qualities. That's what nature tells us. That's what nature gives us. I find that when I'm out in nature, I have so much more to praise him for. So much more to thank him for. And I realize that I really am nothing. And that he is so powerful, can do anything, has done everything. It is all his. That's an amazing way to pray. And I know that many of you go out into nature. But if you haven't for a while, maybe that could be your thing this week. That you just find a quiet place out in what God has created and spend time with him there. You know, maybe another thing might be time. And I think time is a big one for us. In Luke 6:12, it says, Jesus spent the night praying to God. Now, I'm not saying we need to do that, and that's certainly just, but why not? Why not try it? Why not do it? Remember the prayer nights that people used to have? They were amazing. Maybe we need to plan one of those. But maybe just do something different with your time. Maybe it's spending a day in prayer. Maybe it's just simply deciding to spend longer in prayer. You know, the reason why I love to walk on my prayers is because it forces me to pray longer. So if I'm doing a loop that's like 45 minutes to an hour, then I've got to pray for all of that time. But if I'm just praying in my room, I can end whenever I want, whenever I start to feel hungry. But if I'm out praying, I need to spend that time with God. It forces you to spend longer time in prayer. You know, the other day I was meeting up with one of the brothers and we were walking around Kenneth Hahn talking, and then he was like, we were asking about his job situation and he was telling me, I said, listen, let's pray right now. So we carried on walking around, just praying and praying and praying for his job. He then said, hey, can I drop you home? And I was like, you know what? I'm about 5 miles from home. I will just walk and pray. He was like, what? I had the most amazing prayer walk home. Just 5 miles of just me and God praying about his job situation. The other day, I was praying for quite a few people who I know are out of work. And I messaged him. I said, hey, I've been praying for you. How's your job situation? He said, I've just got a conditional offer for a job. And he's been out of work for a year, or I think about a year and a half almost. I'm not saying that's me. I'm saying prayer is powerful and effective. When we prioritize it as Jesus wants us to, things change. It is powerful. If we just devote more time to it, who knows what God will do? Okay, perhaps we need to prioritize it. And I think this is probably a big thing for many of us. Jesus prioritized prayer. The Bible says, but Jesus often, the Greek there is just frequently, withdrew to lonely places and prayed. You know, the reason why this year I've decided I'm not going to eat until I have a time of prayer is because I found that I wasn't prioritizing prayer as much as I should have been last year. Just my day was getting, you know, I was getting caught up in my day because it wasn't the first thing that I was doing. I would find other things, important things, church things to do, life things to get on with. And before I knew it, I had not spent the time in prayer that I know that I had needed to. But by prioritizing it, making a decision to put it first in my life, it has been first every single day. So what does prioritizing prayer look like? Well, I think it means daily. Only about 45% of so-called Christians in the U.S. pray daily. And when they do, of those who pray daily, it's about 15 minutes a day. Isn't God greater and bigger than that? Just 15 minutes of 45% of people's time? I mean, it's a shame. Let us not be that. Let us prioritize. Maybe prioritizing is simply praying before, and then you fill in the gap. Before what? Before you go on your phone. Before you scroll through social media. Before you do anything else. He is the first that you go to. Lastly, maybe you just need to refresh in your prayer times. You know, all of us get stuck and our prayers get a little bit stale from time to time. I've definitely been there. What I do in those moments is I pray through the format of the Lord's Prayer. That's just an easy go-to. I don't pray the Lord's Prayer, but I pray it as a formula of prayer. Pray through those different things as headings to remind me what I should be praying for. Sometimes I'll pray through a psalm. Especially if I haven't been really praising God and thanking Him, I'll pray through a psalm, and that teaches me how to pray more deeply. When I was a young Christian, I used to write prayer lists of people that I had to remember to pray for. All the people in my small group. That really taught me to love people deeply because I was reminded of how much of what they needed to be prayed for and bringing those people and interceding on their behalf. Maybe it's just praying with other people more. That always helps us too. You know, I'm encouraged. One of the guys here is studying the Bible at the moment, and he tells me every week how he meets up with Nick and he meets up with Josh, and they just go praying on the beach. He says that prayer time with those two brothers is changing his life. And I'm sure it's refreshing for Nick and for Josh as well. But doing whatever we can just to refresh our times with God, because it is the most important part of our day. It is the best thing that we can do. It is the best use of our time. So what one change can you make each day this week to grow closer to God through prayer? So as you think about this Jesus clearing the temple, I truly believe this is why he was so upset. Because they were being stopped from praying. They were being prevented from prayer. What prevents us? There should be nothing. So what one thing can we do? So as we move into communion, I'd like to share this verse, and it's from Romans 12. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." I love this verse because every time we decide to pray, we are offering our body to God as a living sacrifice. We are offering ourselves to God in our true and proper worship. And what's interesting, that word that says true and proper worship, in the Greek, it actually means your logical worship. So to God, when we pray, it is logical that we should pray. He's like, of course you should pray. Because I created you to be in an intimate relationship with Him. So of course we should pray. So whenever you pray, think of it as an amazing time for you to present yourself to God as a form of worship. And if we struggle in motivating ourselves, it even gives us the motivation. And that is simply God's mercy. What is God's mercy that motivates us to pray? His forgiveness, His grace, His love, His renewal, His second chance of life. that has all come through the sacrifice of Jesus. Let nothing hold us back, because Jesus did everything to bring us to this amazing relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus's passion. We thank you for his righteous indignation that reminds us and teaches us that we should prioritize our relationship with you more than anything else, and that we should place prayer at the top of that list. I pray, Father, that in view of the mercies that we have received from you through Christ, that it will lead us to a deeper, more intimate relationship with you every single day of our lives. Thank you for Jesus and for his suffering and his sacrifice, Father. Thank you that he died for us to restore us to a rightful relationship with you. Without him, we have nothing and we are nothing. And so I just pray, God, that we will be motivated by his love, motivated by his grace, to spend that intimate time with you every single day. Thank you for our fellowship. Thank you for the things you are teaching us. Thank you for the things that you are doing among us. We pray that you will be the glory. You will get the glory. All honor and praise belongs to you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.